to What Saith the Scripture, a ministry of Orlando Bible Church, 4405 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, where Scott Letzring is the pastor. Orlando Bible Church is in need of your support to keep this ministry thriving. Send your contribution to Orlando Bible Church, 4405 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, 32803. If you are searching for a church home, come worship with us tomorrow. Sunday Bible School begins at 9:45, morning worship at 11 o'clock a.m. Or for more information on what we believe, visit our website at orlandobiblechurch.com. Now, here's Pastor Letzring.
For the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:9. Welcome to What Saith the Scripture, the radio voice of the Orlando Bible Church. I am Pastor Scott Letzring, and with me in the studio today is my co-host, Robert Ward. Hello, Bob.
How you doing, Pastor?
I'm doing well, thank the Lord. And listeners, we thank the Lord for you as well. We appreciate the opportunity that God gives us on a weekly basis to be able to be with you live from the 5 to 6 hour on the new 950 AM, also the 94.9 FM as well. We appreciate WTLN and the opportunity we have to purchase our airtime and to preach and teach our convictions from the Word of God, to give you a fundamental viewpoint and a fundamental teaching from Scripture. We thank God for that opportunity. We thank God for this tremendous blessing indeed. With that said, again, we thank God for each of you, and we appreciate you taking time and choosing to take time on your Saturday afternoon to tune into the broadcast. We can be reached for a live program. That means you can ask a Bible question. You can also share a comment. All you have to do is call 407-682-9595. Again, that number is 407-682-9595. Robert, tell our listeners, if you would, please, more of how they could reach out to us and more about the church.
Alrighty. You can also go to the OrlandoBibleChurch.com website. It's OrlandoBibleChurch.com. All small letters, all one word. And you can find there an archive right on the front page of several of the past weeks worth of messages from the pulpit and also from the radio show. And then you can also find out what we believe in the About Us page in there, what we believe in, what the doctrinal statement of the church is. You can also find the church's address, the times that we're having services that you can stop by. And then also the church's phone number at 407-894-0208. If someone has a question, Pastor, during the week, they can call the church's number. It'll be forwarded to your cell phone. You'd be happy to help them find out what saith the Scripture concerning their problem, their question, their comment. If something comes up that they're talking with family or friends, you'd be more than happy to deal with them and help with them.
Absolutely. That's right, Robert. And so, again, that website is OrlandoBibleChurch.com. But you give us a call today if you'd like. The number is 407-682-9595. You know, Robert, last week we talked about the importance of how we spend with what we think upon. We read from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, for example, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things."
Now, why would we have to be told to do that?
Because we have, as believers, two natures. We have an old man and we have a new man. And so we have to put off the old and put on the new.
And that's a daily struggle, correct?
It is. But thank God that we have the Spirit of God. If we were left to ourselves, there's no way we would be able to choose correctly. But no, because we've been made a new creature in Christ, we have a new nature, we have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, who has sealed us, the Bible says, until the day of redemption. He is always leading us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's vital, though, that we purpose in our hearts, that we decide, that we choose to think upon the right things. We know it's God who gives us even the desire. Think about what Paul told the saints at Philippi. "For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure."
Amen.
And so as Christians, that's what we want to do. We want to be well-pleasing to Him. We're not trying to make ourselves acceptable to God. We know that we are accepted in the Beloved. Our standing in Christ is perfect. And so there's nothing that we can do for salvation
to make us more perfect.
That's right. Man cannot earn his way to heaven. We cannot compile up enough good works to say yes, where God's going to say, yes, I'll let you in. Now, we know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that there's none righteous, no, not one. We know that all of our deeds, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so that's not what we're talking about. We know that salvation is by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Christ, the one who died on the cross of Calvary, who shed his sinless precious blood for you and for me, yea, for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ bore the payment, my friends. It's through Christ and Christ alone that we have acceptance with God. But as believers, as Christians, we're to live lives that are well-pleasing, lives that are acceptable unto our loving Heavenly Father. And we're going to give an account how we do at the Bema Seat of Christ, at the Judgment Seat of Christ.
So, Pastor, if there are any new Christians out there, basically new believers, childlike faith, this is one of the things they need to understand right away, that the world is pulling them away from this verse.
No,
it's doing everything
it.
Everything it can to get you to think upon things that are not godly. In magazines, in television, in conversations, everything, radio programs, music, everything, the world is going to hell in a handbasket, so to speak,
sure,
because it's following Satan, and it's taking us away from that. So what we think, our right mindset, is extremely important.
That's right, Robert. There are three enemies to the Christian, and all believers need to know this. New and old believers need to be reminded of this. The three enemies, primarily speaking, in the Word of God, are described as Satan, of course, the chief enemy, the devil. And we know that he is that described as that roaring lion. He's walking, he's seeking whom he may devour. Now, he cannot steal the salvation, or he cannot steal the soul of a saint, but he can defile or corrupt their minds. In fact, we're going to look at a verse, Lord willing, this afternoon in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 again. But that's one of the enemies of the devil. Another enemy, of course, is, you mentioned it, the world system. The world system is pulling us away from God. The Bible says that if any man be a friend of this world, he's an enemy with God. They're at enmity one with the other. And of course, the other is the enemy that lives within every Christian, and that is his own or her own flesh, the old man. And so we must put on the whole armor of God. We must stand and stand fast, resisting Satan, resisting temptation. But thank God again, the Bible says that there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. And so we know that's God who gets the glory in all these things, but we still have choices to make. And it starts with how we think. I think we looked last week at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And we saw in verse 2 the importance that we cannot be conformed to this world, to this age, to the schematics of this world system, as it were. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our what?
Mind.
Of our mind. That's right. If we're going to know the perfect, good, and acceptable will of God, we have to allow the Holy Spirit of God to renew our minds. How does that happen? Not in some mystical way. We don't just sleep with the Bible underneath our pillow. No, we actively study the Word of God. We pray. We continue to dig and meditate in Scripture. And it's the Holy Spirit who is the one who illuminates our hearts and our minds so that we can understand it, rightly divide it, grow in it, and, of course, obey it.
Apply it.
Exactly. All these things. And so, again, on this topic of this mindset, we're going to look at Daniel in just a moment, but let's go ahead and take a quick peek at that verse that I've been referring to in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Robert. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. And I just want you to see what the Apostle Paul says in verse 3. Now, allow me to set the context before Robert reads it. Again, the verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. The Apostle Paul is dealing with believers at Corinth, and he's writing the second epistle to the Corinthians. And here in this section, he's using what's called sanctified sarcasm. And the sanctified sarcasm is to, no doubt, get their attention. It's to lead them away from the path and the direction they were already in and headed. And that what they were doing, in essence, they were putting up with false teachers. They're allowing their minds to be corrupted. And that's what we're going to read, verse 3.
But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ.
You see, Christian, you have to be careful. Your mind is vital if you're going to live a life that's well-pleasing to the Lord. You cannot allow your mind to be corrupted. And that's what the devil's trying to do. That's what he did with Eve, and that's what he's trying to do with you, Christian. He can't take your salvation. You're complete in Christ, but he can definitely defile or corrupt. The word is translated defile in other places of Scripture. He can defile your mind. He can corrupt your mind. And notice it's corrupting your mind from the simplicity. The Greek preposition from simply means away from. He wants to corrupt. He wants to defile your mind away from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus, the single-mindedness that is in Christ. And that's what happens. We take our minds off Christ. We take our minds off the Scriptures. Instead of testing everything with the Word of God, instead of trying or testing every spirit that we come in contact with from Scripture, we lean unto our own understanding. It sounds good. That doesn't sound so bad. We hear some maybe Bible terms or phrases, and we think automatically sometimes, well, that's Christian. That's godly. And it may not be, because the devil is the master deceiver, and he's got a lot of helpers. And they're not just fallen angels. Yes, the fallen angels definitely are actively and working against God and against God's people.
So what you're saying is the devil doesn't always have something that's black, that's easy to discern, as compared to white. Sometimes it's a light gray. It's a little poison mixed in with truth.
That's right. He's a deceiver. He likes to seduce. He likes to trick. The wiles of the devil, a lot of descriptions we have in the Word of God, but the devil's not the only one. Humans. And sometimes those humans, sometimes they're not just lost people. A lot of times they are, but sometimes they're other Christians. And so we have to, again, test everything with the Scripture. But it goes back to our mind. Notice again the warning that Paul gives to these saints. Lest your minds be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, Robert, you were talking to me before the program about one Old Testament saint by the name of Daniel.
Mm-hmm.
And Daniel, you reminded me, has had a wonderful, not just attitude, but had a wonderful determination in his heart. And what was that?
He purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat.
Amen. Let's take a look at that, Robert.
Daniel chapter 1?
Yes, let's go to Daniel chapter 1. Again, the phone number, if you'd like to give us a call. By the way, we've said it before. I don't think we said it this morning. It's not morning, is it? We didn't say it this afternoon. If your question is related to the topic, great. If not, great. You call us with any Bible questions or comments you have. All you have to do is pick up the phone and dial 407-682-9595. Again, 407-682-9595. Robert, give us the setting, if you would, please, first.
Okay, Daniel is a young man, apparently less than 20 years old at this point, because he was not a soldier in the Jewish army, Israeli army at this time. When King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon overthrew Jerusalem, Israel, and took captives of all the young men, all the young ladies, the instruments of the house of God, all the vessels, took them back to Babylon. And once he's there, once all these captives are there, he wants to choose the best of them to serve in his court, to serve his needs. That's what most kings do. And that's how Daniel ends up being tested. And all these people, all these Jewish captives are being tested to find out who is the best of the best to serve the king.
So he lived in a day in which most of his own countrymen were turning their back on God for a long time, to a mm-hmm. point where God said to Judah, the southern tribe, in essence, I'm setting you aside. I'm allowing you to go into Gentile captivity. And, of course, Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, as you just said, in three different phases came in, and they took many captive, and they destroyed the temple. They destroyed Jerusalem and all of these things that you just mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's not as though he was just kidnapped out of a home that was doing right, or a society that was doing right. Not saying Daniel's home itself wasn't doing right, but just in general, we're making the application that these are tough times. These were perilous days in Daniel's life.
Mm-hmm.
And, So
corporately saying, Israel as a whole
right.
was not following God. They had corrupted the temple, corrupted the worship of the altar, and therefore that's why they fell into this Babylonian rule. And there was God's punishment on them.
Tell you what, Robert, before you read that verse, let's go ahead and take a caller's question on line one. It looks like we do have a caller. Is that Lynette? Hi, Lynette. Welcome to What Saith the Scripture.
Thank you. Welcome.
Yes.
Are you okay? Everybody okay?
Yes, ma'am.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you for calling.
Hello, Annette.
I just woke up at my stone grotiated. I was sleeping. I didn't hear the program start.
Well, now you're with us.
Now you're awake. You have a question for us, Lynette?
Yes. Let me see. When Jesus was on the cross, the thief beside him asked to forgive the thief, for remember me when you come into my kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And Christ answered, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise.
Amen.
And I don't understand this day, because it could be that day that he was talked about. But I was talking with someone, they don't understand it neither. Because he was still on the cross,
mm-hmm.
but he said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. And I would like to know where is paradise, really, because I heard a lot of preachers talk about paradise and they say different things.
Yes.
So,
well, then that,
Jesus said this day, I don't understand what he meant.
All right. Well, listen, we appreciate the question and the call, and we'll try to break that down for you. Lynette is talking about, listeners, in case you couldn't understand her, Luke 23, and it's when Christ is dying on the cross of Calvary, and on either side of him are two thieves. One of those thieves obviously repents and gets saved. And so this thief in Luke chapter 23, Robert, we'll let you pick it up there, Luke 23, beginning in verse number 40. In fact, let's just back up to verse 39, start there.
And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us.
Okay, so that's the unrepentant thief. That's the thief that does not get saved, okay?
But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.
Okay, so we see one man has no level of repentance. One man does not see himself as a lost sinner, whereas the repentant thief does. Christ said back in Luke 13 that except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And so repentance is not an outward work of the flesh. It's not a work for salvation. Repentance is a change of mind. It's a gift of God. It's where that the Holy Spirit of God is convincing men of their sin and their lost condition, and that man sees himself as God sees him, a lost sinner. Praise God, there's only one condition for salvation, and that's faith in the finished work of Christ. And so what does Jesus say to him, Robert, verse 43?
And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.
All right, so the question that Lynette had is, where is paradise? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise.
Well also today.
Today, right. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And so that promise that Christ made to this repentant thief, the one who got saved, was fulfilled. Robert, how was it fulfilled?
Because when Christ died during the daytime, it mentions here in the next verses that he died during the daytime, the 6th hour, it was dark until the 9th hour, mm-hmm. and the sun was darkened in verse 45, and the veil of the temple was rent. When he died, his soul, like all of us, his soul actually went to paradise, went to Abraham's bosom, because at that time, that's where all the believers went.
And so
the thief did that believed, and then Christ also was with him there, like that. That's why it was actually today. What it means is today.
And so we won't take the time, Lynette, but all we would have to do is go back to Luke 16, and we would see there that there were two men that died. A rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Hell's a real place. It's a real place of flame and torment and torture. And then Lazarus died. And it says that the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. And so at that point, before Christ died, was buried and rose again, paradise was in Abraham's bosom. But then Christ eventually would lead captivity captive. And, of course, paradise is now in the third heaven, God's domain, God's where God abides. And so that's the answer, I trust, to your question.
Okay.
And so literally, though, this repentant thief saw the Lord Jesus Christ in paradise that day. Praise God.
Okay.
Does that help?
Thank you for that, because neither I understand it nor my friend did understand it, so I have to go back. It's a report. I got all the time to like to know what question I ask and what answer I get. Sometimes I don't even remember myself.
That's okay.
Thank you very much, and I would like to speak with you after the program, can I?
Sure, you give me a call, okay, Lynette? All right.
If it's possible, God, maybe I will be called for dinner sometime. No one then.
All right.
I don't get to talk to you now.
Yes, ma'am. All right.
I will get you on your phone. I will leave a message what I want to say, okay?
It sounds good, Lynette. God bless you, and we'll talk to you soon.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Bye.
Bye-bye. Robert, looks like we have another caller. Line two, is that Dexter?
Hello, how we doing today?
Hi, Dexter. We're doing well, thank the Lord. How are you doing?
I'm doing fine, thank you. Thank God.
Amen. What can we help you with, sir?
Well, you know, y'all was speaking on, you know, coming from Romans in the 12th chapter.
Yes, sir.
You know, and like you was speaking about the mind.
Right.
You know, and it's, you know, and to me this scripture, you know, it's letting us know as being in the body of Christ, you know, and how to present ourselves as being in his body and being as, you know, as one in how we ought to think and how we ought to act and conduct ourselves, you know, because I noticed, like, you know, in you know, a lot of, you know, organizations and in churches today, you know, it's like when you have teachers in certain organizations, not to put anybody down,
sure,
you know, but sometimes the teaching, you know, it don't be accurate.
Yes.
You know, and when someone comes in that's accurate in the word, you know, that's and you know, and it's demonstrated, being demonstrated in power, you know, and it's not, you know, it's not nothing that you can just overlook, but you know that it's the, you know, that it's authentic and it's the truth of God's word that's coming. You know, so as in being in the body and as in thinking soberly, you know, why, I don't understand, you know, like, why is there so much, you know, contention, you know, as in, as opposed to, you know, being able to think and to, you know, to sit in the seat that's appointed for, you know,
yes,
that we are appointed to. When we know that we are in a seat that we can't occupy and we can't fully operate and function in that, and we know there's someone else that is there and that's willing, you know, and instead of assisting them and helping them and ushering them into their seat and appointing them and letting them do what God say do, you know, I don't understand why so much contention as in being in the body of Christ.
Well, that's one of the things we were talking about before, Pastor, about how actively Satan is warring against God. He's creating tension. He's pulling people apart. That's what that's part of what he wants to do.
Dexter brought up, and we appreciate the call, Dexter.
All right, now.
And the question, Dexter brought up Romans 12 again. Robert, 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. We need the mercy of God. Thank God that the mercies are new. His mercies are new every day. We know that without the mercies of God, we'd all be consumed. But then the charge here in Romans 12:1, the exhortation here is that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice, holy. And of course, the word holy means set apart. It speaks of biblical separation. And then the phrase acceptable unto God, acceptable simply means well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's the logic of Calvary. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. One reason, Dexter, that people in the body of Christ are so confused, or there's so much tension, there's so much, I forgot the other word.
Contention.
Contention, is because people won't do things God's way. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17, Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. False doctrine is one of the definite things, Dexter, that leads to confusion, contention, all of these things. That's how the devil would like to conquer and divide. He would like to allow his false teaching to get into the doors of the church and into the hearts of the people of God.
But it's our responsibility to maintain a stance that's close to the Word of God to keep that from happening, right?
That's exactly right. And, of course, when we think of the saints at Corinth, not only were they allowing false doctrine into their testimony and putting up with it, they were allowing their flesh to run the show, in essence. They were carnal Christians. They were walking as men, natural men, that is, lost men, when they were believers who were living in the flesh. And so, simply put, if we walk in the Spirit, Christian, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so whether it be in a simple, practical manner of how we treat one another, we'll treat one another properly. But understand that we have to do so scripturally. It's not always God's will for us to say yes to something, Robert. It's not always God's will. Sometimes we have to say no. The best thing for a person might be for us to say no. It might be what they need. You know, I think of the prodigal son. Here he was. He had asked for, we looked at this, I think, a couple of weeks ago, just in quickly, not really spending a great amount of time on that passage, but there in the Gospel of Luke, he asks for his inheritance. His father gives it to him, and he goes and he wastes all of his inheritance on riotous, lascivious living. And so he lived wickedly. He had nothing left. He had no place to lay his head. He had no food to eat. And so what did he end up doing?
He actually joined himself to a person in that country.
Yes.
And became a slave worker, basically, feeding pigs, feeding swine.
All right. And he's starving, isn't he?
Yes, and he actually ate the same food the pigs had.
Yes. And aren't we glad that there wasn't somebody in the community there that gave him a handout in that situation?
Basically, we would have enabled him to stay there.
It would have. It would have kept him from going back to where he needed to be, which was at his father's house. Now, listen, God wants us to help those in need. He wants us to scripturally help those who are without, those who, you know, might be a spiritual need, obviously. Of course, the very verdict that Christ has given, or the very mandate is the word I was looking for, that Christ has given to the body of Christ is the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is preaching the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so, with that situation with the disobedient son, the prodigal son, thank God that somebody there didn't hinder the work that God was doing in his life. And he was brought to the end of himself, and he went back to where he needed to go. And that's what God wants us to do. And so thank God, Dexter, for the call and for your comment. And, you know, but there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of contention. There's a lot of division. Remember this. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us there's no schism in the body of Christ.
Amen.
There's no schism in the body of Christ. Remember that. There are a lot of schisms in local churches, and it ought not be. We're to be united in the truth. And keep this in mind, listener. There's no true unity that's not based and founded and standing upon the truth of God. Otherwise, it's a false unity. It's a fake. There can be no unity if it's not on sound doctrine. Always remember that. God does not want us to unite in a disobedient manner. Again, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. We appreciate the call. You have a text message there, Robert, that came in?
Yes. We have some listeners up in Chicago, and one of them is writing here in this text. Brings up a very good point I thought we could cover today.
Okay.
Quickly. It says, regarding the slave girl mentioned in Acts 16 through 40, that Paul silenced. In verse 17, she was saying they were proclaiming the way of salvation, but Paul silenced her. What can we learn from that, if anything? Many times we say, quote, God can use anything to bring others to Christ, unquote. And she agrees with this. But why wouldn't he use her? Was it perhaps because she was demon-possessed? And she would just ask us to help illuminate that a little bit for her.
Sure. So let's get the verse, Acts chapter 16.
Mm-hmm.
And what verse are we looking at?
Starting with verse 16.
Okay, why don't you start there?
And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them unto the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." And I think her question is, why is it that when this woman was proclaiming, this young lady was proclaiming this, why is it that Paul was grieved for her and commanded her basically, in essence, to be quiet because of the fact that he drew the demon out of her?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think the answer is this, Robert. If you go back to the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the demons wanted to very clearly proclaim who Christ was, oftentimes what would he do?
He would tell them to shut up.
He would silence them, wouldn't
yes.
he? Mm-hmm. Because does God want an unholy witness?
No.
No, he does not. God does not need a liar to proclaim his truth. God does not need one who, we'll just put it in our today scene of Hollywood, for example. God does not need unregenerate, shameful, lustful individuals to proclaim the truth of God. And so he wants a holy, sanctified witness. And so that's one clear reason in Scripture that God does not want that. Another example is found in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, where beginning in verse 14, God does not want there to be a unity between righteousness and unrighteousness, between light and darkness, between Christ and Belial.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't want there to be that at all. He wants a holy, set apart, sanctified witness. Now, can God and does God work and overrule in spite of these things? Absolutely. Nobody's disputing that. But it doesn't mean we want to then just accept even vain professions and vain witnesses and mix and mingle them together with Christ and let them proclaim and be sounded. And so we are thankful for Paul's grief. No doubt Paul was grieved for the sin and for those affected of this by this. And, of course, he had a loving concern for this one possessed. No doubt about that. But that definitely is consistent with Scripture. God does not need the devil to proclaim his truth.
Absolutely. I notice also here, talked about her master saw that the hope of their gains. So they were in it for the money. They were using her. And what Paul did, in essence, was save her out of that turmoil and out of that usage that she was, that bondage that she was in.
Amen.
Under those masters. But it's interesting that this happened over many days. She did this for many days, but Paul was grieved over and over again until finally he had enough, and he turned and said to the Spirit. So his silencing of her was basically because of the fact that he commanded that the Spirit, the demon, the unholy spirit, mm-hmm. be gone out of her so she could be free of that. And like you said, God doesn't need the testimony of demons to
That's
prove
right.
anything.
That's right. So we appreciate that text and the question. And if there are further questions or follow-up questions from that, we would love to hear them. And there's much more, Robert, that could be said on that, many other scriptures to look at. You know, Robert, I think that reminds me of something. A while back, I think we got a question. I'm not sure if we ever spent much time on it, about demon possession and things along those lines. So perhaps we'll pray about it, but perhaps we'll spend a future radio broadcast and look at how, number one, the devil desires to hinder and defeat God's work, but how God does work and in spite all of Satan's activities. But what does God want us to do?
Mm-hmm.
A lot of warnings there, twofold. One of how believers can be influenced, and we've already seen that in 2 Corinthians 11:3. Their minds can be corrupted, led away from the simplicity that's in Christ. But also, why is God not interested in a demonic witness, even if that witness is saying a true thing? And so we'll look at that in due time, Lord willing. But simply put, to answer the question again, the devil does not need nor want the devils or demons to proclaim his truth. So we appreciate that. Again, the phone number is 407-682-9595. 1-800-795-5795. You give us a call if you'd like to, and we'll be happy to take your question or your comment on the air. If you don't want to go live on the air, you can give it to Mick, and he'll record it and then put it up on the screen for us. So, Robert, we were in Daniel chapter number 1, and you were about to read verse number 8. We're talking about the importance that we all have as Christians to purpose in our hearts. It's important in what we think upon. And so let's look at verse 8.
But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself.
And so first you have a purposing in the heart. Again, oftentimes the heart and the mind, they no doubt they go together, but they can be used interchangeably. He obviously, he thought upon these things earlier in his life. He was trained. He had already determined to do right. Mm-hmm. And so the fact that now he's in this situation away from his surroundings in Judah or Israel, whatever tribe he was taken from, he is kind of out in his own in that sense. I realize there's three other Hebrew servants with him, thank God, other faithful men of God, young men of God for that matter, as you've already said, but they wanted to do right. Now, I say they were alone. We know who was with them. The Lord was with them.
Mm-hmm.
And we know the Holy Spirit was enabling them to do right. But the thing I want our listeners to see clearly, and what I want believers to see clearly, is that we have still a choice to make. We have a free will. Daniel could have said, you know what, I'm gonna let this one go. I'm just going to go ahead and take a little bit of the king's meat, a little bit of the king's drink, just so not to cause a stir. And
I want to fit in.
I want to fit in. I want to
be liked.
Whatever, exactly. Mm-hmm. But you see, there's someone, I'm about to say something, but no, someone more important to Daniel than his own safety, than his own interest. And that was the Lord.
His own comfort.
His own comfort. And that is the Lord himself, Jehovah himself. And so that's what we have here. He purposed in his heart. And the Lord, we're familiar, I trust, with the story. And listener, if you're not, we're not going to read all of Daniel 1. You take some time and read that at your own leisure, at your own time, and you'll see how God blesses the obedient decision of Daniel and how he uses it in the life of Daniel and the life of those other three Hebrew friends, Hebrew servants. You know, Robert, now think about the book of Daniel as a whole and all that we have in there. I wonder how this decision here impacted Daniel's life moving forward.
It was foundational.
It was.
It basically made the difference for the rest of his life.
That's not to say that each step of the way he didn't have another choice to make. Of course he did. He could have at any moment, even though he did right the previous years or the previous situations, it's no guarantee that we're going to do right next time. And it was no guarantee for Daniel to have done right when faced with many years later, as an older man, no longer under the province of Babylon, but now the Medes and the Persians, under King Darius, and how he was in that predicament in Daniel chapter 6, where he was fed to the lions. Mm-hmm. He knew the decree of that king, and yet he still, in essence, purposed in his heart to pray three times a day, as he was accustomed to do, with his windows open toward Jerusalem. And so he didn't change. He didn't falter. He continued to persevere. He continued to live his life for the Lord. In essence, the just shall live by faith.
Yeah, the best I can tell, he served under four different kings in two different empires after becoming a slave and a servant. So even as a slave and a servant, he still served the Lord out of his own homeland in a faraway country amongst other people. He served the Lord. He served under four different kings, and his area of influence went out through all the entire 120 province of the Medes and the Persian Empire, more landmass than the continental United States. He influenced that, even so much so that when Ezra was sent back later under King Cyrus, when he was sent back to rebuild the temple, Daniel's influence is seen there because Cyrus, as a heathen king in the Persian Empire, notified his people in the kingdoms of the Lord God of heaven, a strictly Hebrew term, Jehovah Elohim. He used that. So Daniel's influence was there years later.
No doubt. And Christian, your influence is going to be used by God. It's all of God, start to finish. He's the one who's given you the desire to live for him, to stand for him. to purpose in your heart to do right for him. He's the one who's giving you the desire. He's the one who will enable you to obey it and to do right. And it's God who, again, is the one who gives the increase. Remember that. We're not going to change the heart, but God can, and God will use the faithful witness of his children. He does so in every age. He's doing it today. So don't lose sight of that, and don't put your faith or your eyes and your heart upon the circumstances of life that only discourage you, and it will defeat you. But you need to keep your eyes on the Lord. And the phone number is 407-682-9595. Robert, let's take a look at another example of this. Let's go to the book of Ruth. Ruth, chapter number 1. Ruth 1. And, you made me think of Ezra, Robert. Another example we could look at. How about before him, Zerubbabel, and those of that first wave who returned to Jerusalem to start the building project, to rebuild the temple, and then Ezra coming some years later to restore worship and proper worship and such in the temple, and others with him. It wasn't just those two men and those two different times.
And later, Nehemiah to build the wall.
Many years later, Nehemiah, exactly, to complete it, as it were. And just a lot there, but men who are wonderful examples of the very point that we're trying to illustrate this afternoon on the program. Well, here's a lady, a virtuous woman, the Bible calls her, Ruth. Let's just pick it up in chapter 1, and we'll go up to Robert to verse number 17.
So starting with verse 1?
Sure, let's go and do that.
Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. A certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, and also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband.
Mm.
Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept.
All right, let's stop there for a moment. So she's sending Naomi, who knows the Lord,
mm-hmm.
who's a believer, will later give evidence of that through this book. She is sending her two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth, back to their homeland, Moab. How tragic that is. You talk about a believer not giving good witness and good advice and good counsel to two unbelievers.
Mm-hmm.
Here you have it. But notice the decision of one.
And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me.
Okay, and so we can understand the grief. I say understand, we've not been through, maybe some of you have, but I haven't been through a loss of my spouse and the grief that no doubt would cause. But of course, she's not behaving herself as she should in that sense. But we know how God is working even in this situation, and he does that. He's very long-suffering to his children, and he's very long-suffering to those who are not his children, to the lost. And we thank God for that. So let's continue.
Verse 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God.
Amen.
Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me.
Okay, verse 18. Listen to what Robert's going to read here.
And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her.
She was steadfastly minded. What a blessing. What a blessing, again, to see Ruth's faith here, as demonstrated in verses 15 and 16.
Isn't she of the lineage of Christ?
She is. She's listed in there. That's right. That thy God is my God. And so it wasn't just Naomi's God. Naomi's God was Ruth's God, a Gentile Moabitish woman. Praise God for that. And of course, we know that as the account goes along, she would eventually marry Boaz, and they would have a son, who then would have a son named Jesse, and Jesse would have a son whose name
David
is David. And of course, we know Christ would come from the line, from the lineage of David. And so you talk about the grace of God, the mercy of God, but I simply want you to see here on the point of God didn't force her. She obviously was given a choice to go back to her homeland. But God was working in the heart and in the life of Ruth, and God saved her. Ruth's in heaven. Praise God.
Amen.
But she determined, she was steadfastly minded to go with her. And she later in the book of Ruth is called by Boaz a virtuous woman. That's a blessing. Looks like we have Dexter on the line again. Dexter calling us back. Hello, Dexter.
Hey, hey. Yeah, you know, when y'all was talking about the lady that was following after?
Yes.
You know, that's a good question, man. You know, and I was reading in Matthew in chapter 6, you know, where he's talking about, you know, when he's telling them, you know, Matthew 6, in verse 1, he's saying, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have your reward of your Father which is in, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. He says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. You know, and this is what this woman was doing. You know, she was sounding the trumpet everywhere they go. You know, and making it sound like here are these great men, and they come to do such great things. You know, and that's not, you know, and they was grieved by that because, you know, that's not how, you know, the men of God are supposed to do it. They don't come in, you know, with big salutations and all those, you know, those with big pomp and you know, like the circus, you know, with
right, very good, yeah, like a circus, yeah.
Yeah, so you know, and that's what was happening.
Yeah,
you
God,
know?
God doesn't need a circus act to proclaim
yeah,
his
and
truth.
All that boasting. You
sure.
know, and that's what she was doing. She was boasting them and she was exalting them.
Well, that's Satan's way. Satan wants, of course, we know Satan's ultimate goal is to be like God. And Satan wants all worship to go to him. So he wants to do everything, no matter what it is, contrary to God's plan. And you're right. The pride of men is one of the three things that we have all the way back in the garden. We have the pride of men. We have the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. And the pride of life, specifically, is demonstrated in the boasting and was demonstrated, as you mentioned, in the lives of the Pharisees and the hypocrites, the religious hypocrites of Christ's day. And and man is always wanting to be as gods. Man always wants to exalt man. That's the very essence of humanism and self-worship. And it's the day that we live in professing Christendom. We live in perilous days. Perilous times, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and he goes on to say, for men should be lovers of themselves. And that's the day in which we live. And so as it pertains to this demon that was possessing this woman, Paul also, though, he did not want, because God did not want the devil or his demons to proclaim the truth. And we know the devil is the father of lies. And so God does not need, he doesn't need anything by way of proclamation from Satan.
Mm-hmm. And also, you know, when I consider, you know, the devil telling the truth, you know, when it says about, you know, how can a kingdom divided against us, you know, a kingdom against itself cannot stand.
Mm-hmm.
See, now, if Satan tell the truth, he will expose himself.
There's no truth in him.
You know, so
the truth about Satan is, as Christ said, there's no truth in him.
Yeah.
And that's the reality.
Yeah. Y'all have a blessed day.
You too, Dexter. We appreciate the call back, and we appreciate the thought there. And the principle that he shares is definitely true in Scripture, and that being that men like to... They like to brag. They like to boast of themselves
like
and exalt themselves and seen. And there's no doubt one reason why Christ would quiet them. He did not want to be exalted or to be made known by demons. Oftentimes, he would even tell those he healed, tell no man. Mm-hmm. Because it wasn't time for him to be broadcasted. Because he knew that it would hinder him in doing the Father's will. And there was... There were some of those situations in his earthly ministry anyways, and that's true. So it's definitely a good thought. We appreciate the call back. And the phone number is 407-682-9595. Actually, looking at the clock, we have about four and a half minutes left. And so, Robert, we were looking at Ruth here recently, and what a blessing that she was steadfastly minded, and she determined that, no, I'm going to believe in Jehovah. I'm a believer in your God, Naomi, and I'm going to go with you. What would happen with the Gentile in the Old Testament who believed in Jehovah? They would leave their home and go join themselves with the Jewish people mm-hmm. and be, as it were, proselytes. And that is how things were typically done by those who came to the Lord. That's not to say in every situation they left their Gentile homeland and came to Israel, in that sense,
mm-hmm.
but thank God for...
Yeah, they would become identified as with the Jewish people.
They definitely
and they
would
follow the same laws that Moses laid out.
That's right.
For the sacrifices and all that. So they would completely identify that was their worship, and that's the God they believed in.
Amen.
Not the gods of the old ways of where their homeland's from.
Yeah, that's right. They turned their back on... Mm-hmm. You know, she had no interest to go back to her gods. She now had a relationship with the one true and living God. And it's neat because as you trace Ruth's life, we would see many, many examples of this very point we're tracing, how she had to determine in her heart. She had to listen to the counsel of Naomi, who gave her wonderful advice. She had to do things properly and live properly, and she did. Tremendous blessing indeed. And so we have several examples of this, Robert, in Scripture concerning the importance of having the right mind, of purposing in our hearts to do right. Let's go to another one in the New Testament. Let's go to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter number 11. And verse 23. Acts chapter 11, verse 23. In fact, let's just back up a bit. And we're going to see that this is Barnabas who is speaking, who's teaching. Verse 25, it says, let's see, we don't want verse 25. Verse 22, it says, then tidings of these things came under the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So there's a church that God started there in Antioch. Of course, many believers there now. The church at Jerusalem sends Barnabas to Antioch. And he preaches and teaches them the word of God. He exhorts them. Notice what he says in verse 23.
Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Purpose of heart.
That's right. That they would cleave. And the idea here, and we're going to pick it up here in the Greek here in just a quick moment. The idea is to continue in the things of the Lord. They were new believers, and they needed to be exhorted. They needed to be taught the Scriptures. Now, we're going to read a few verses later when Barnabas goes and he finds Paul and brings him back to Antioch. Then for a space of a whole year, these new believers at Antioch are going to be grounded, are going to be taught the Word of God. They're going to be discipled, and it's a tremendous blessing.
That's in verses 25 and 26?
That's right. But real quick, the phrase there in verse 23 that you just read, Robert, they would cleave unto, it means to remain in a place, to persevere in, to abide still. And that's key, to continue with.
So they purposed in their heart to remain still.
That's what Barnabas was exhorting them to do, that they would purpose in their heart to continue in.
Like Daniel did.
The Lord. That's it. to continue in the Lord.
Daniel did that with his entire life, and then Barnabas is exhorting them to do the same thing here with their lives.
He is. And so we're told about Barnabas in verse 24 that he was a good man. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was filled with faith. And much people were added unto the Lord. Verse 25, he seeks for Saul, and he brings him back to Antioch. And then what did they do? Verse 26?
When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And disciples were called Christians first in Antioch.
Amen. Yes, indeed. And, of course, we realize that with that phrase, that term Christians, that brings upon with it great persecution. And does not the Bible say, Robert, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution?
Mm-hmm.
It does. And so it is vital, Christian, to be of the same mind of the Lord, to be steadfast in Christ, to keep your eyes on Christ, to look unto Jesus, the finisher, the author and the finisher of your faith, that ye may be with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord bless you. Please join us again next week.
If you have been blessed by our time in the Word of God today, we'd like to hear from you. The church is located just east of the Orlando Fashion Square Mall at 4405 East Colonial Drive in Orlando, Florida. The church's phone number is area code 407-894-0208. If you are attending a church that is a member of the National or World Council of Churches or is identified with the New Evangelical Movement, we admonish you to obey the clear command of Scripture and come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, saith the Lord. Join with a Bible-believing church for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ.